Bibles this morning, turn to a book that you probably don't turn to very often. Some of you may not even read this book. It's really not the most inspiring book in the Bible. It's inspired, but its content is not exactly uplifting. It's a book that's the key verse in the book is the last verse of the book. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But this morning there's a portion in it that I want to call your attention to that I think is applicable to all of us of all time, actually, for all times, all people, especially Christians. And it's in Judges chapter 8. But of Judges, we've got Joshua, Judges, about the seventh book of the Bible from the Old Testament. Chapter 8, starting with verse 18. This is Gideon speaking. Then he said unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so are they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother, as the Lord liveth. If you had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, son, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon, the father, arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on the camels' necks. Father, we thank you this morning for all Scripture. May this Scripture come alive to us this morning as we consider the great need for the sword of the Lord or the sword of the Word of God in our lives, in the lives of this nation, the lives of our communities, in the life of our families. Father, may we be like Gideon, may we not be like his son. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Who was Gideon? He was a God-fearing man. By the way, his father was an idolater. Just because your father and mother may not have been Christians does not mean you have to be a non-Christian. I'm thankful it's a whosoever will gospel. It's a whosoever will. That's just the way God created us, with a will to choose. And just because your parents or grandparents or whatever were not Christians does not mean you cannot be a Christian. And by the same token, just because your forefathers or your grandparents were Christians or your mother and dad was, it doesn't make you a Christian. It's always amazing to me how many times you ask them if they're a Christian. Say, my grandfather was a Baptist preacher I got baptized when I was a baby or whatever. Those things are nice things to do, but they're not necessarily make you a Christian. Anyway, this man's father was an idolater, but Gideon himself was a God-fearing man. His name was actually Jerubbabel, and it means discomforter of Baal. Jerubbaal, I guess would be a better way to pronounce it. And that's what his name was. And it means discomforter of Baal. Baal was a false prophet, a false god, I mean. And so this man, Gideon, in fact, he destroyed some of the idols. And his parents and in-laws got kind of upset with him because he was destroying the idols of Baal. We need some discomforter in our churches today. We need some discomforters in our nation, our communities. People will rise up and say, you know, this isn't right. What's going on here? This is a false system. This is a false way. But we need to resist those things which are evil in our society. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now going back in this history a little bit, this man in this battle that he fought against the Midianites. I mentioned this last time I preached a little bit, but just a little more detail here. The Midianites were gathered as the sand of the seashore around him, just multitudes of them. He was overwhelmed. And so he was sent messengers out to throughout the nation and said, you know what? We've got a battle on our hands here. Let's come and let's fight these people, because if we don't, we're going to lose everything. They're going to take us over. So he's able to gather 32,000 people that would come to join in the battle to fight the Midianites. which was a heathen nation that wanted to destroy them. And you know the story. He went from 32,000. He said, "Now, if there's any of you in this group that's fearful, a little bit afraid here, I want you to feel free to go ahead and leave and go back." And so 22,000 of the 32,000 left him. Yeah, left him with just 10,000. And then God had him perform another test, and eventually it got down to 300 men out of the 32,000 people that had gathered to fight the Midianites. They were left with 300 men. Now, if you do your math, and I'm not tremendous in math, but I did figure this out in the calculator, that works out to be less than 1% of the total that they started with. So like in a church of 300, for example, that would be a little less than 2 people. That's the proportion that God was left with. And of course, you know, if you read the story, I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but they eventually won the battle. And with a trumpet, a pitcher, and a sword, and shouting the sword of the Lord, and they defeated all these people, thousands of people. And actually, they didn't really defeat them. God Almighty did. He just came down and disrupted the whole army. They all panicked. They started turning on each other, and they destroyed 120,000 people. They just had 15,000 left. And they chased them until they found them, and they got these two kings who were the kings of the nation. And these are the two guys they destroyed here at the very end, that his son, Jether, in verse 20 there, would not slay. He would not draw the sword. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, as I want to talk about the unsheathed sword. The unsheathed sword, or the sword that didn't get out of the scabbard. Because I think that's one of the greatest needs we face today, is we need people to be acquainted with this book. This is called the sword of the Lord. It is God's word. It's eternally established in the heavens. It's for our use. It's a miraculous book. It's here for us to use. And sadly, it's not used nearly as much as it needs to be used. And Jether here, his son, sadly refused to take it out of the sheath and destroy these two kings. And I just want to relate to you that the sword of the Lord is the word of God. It tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, it says, describing Jesus Christ. I'll read all, start with verse 14. It says, his head. Now, this is a description of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Just notice there that it says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. I came across this the other day, and I wrote it down. I want to read it to you. This is a summary of the Bible. This book, the Bible, contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort you and cheer you. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand object, our good, its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in the judgment, and will be remembered forever, because it's forever established in heaven. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. That's a pretty good brief summary of the Bible, wouldn't you say? That's exactly what it is. So here we hold in our hands a marvelous book. Just by its time element, it's a marvelous book. Can you think of any book in the world that's 2,000 years old? Is there a book that even comes close to that? No, there isn't. Can you think of a book that's substantiated by, as Joshua pointed out, over 5,000 documents across the museums of the world? So we virtually know that we have exactly what God wanted us to have. There's no book like that anywhere. We could go on and on and talk about that, but we don't belabor the point. But the Bible is a unique book just by its very nature, its age. And for many, many other reasons, I just touched on a few of them just a few minutes ago. What would you do this morning if all of a sudden you didn't have the Bible? You say, well, that's kind of far-fetched. Really? Did you know between the years of 1299 and 1965, all Catholics were forbidden to actually read the Bible because it was a mortal sin? They did not read the Bible, even though some of them had access. You didn't read the Bible. You certainly didn't talk out of it and preach out of it or teach out of it, because that was exclusively to the higher priesthood that had the qualifications to do that. Is it any wonder that the Catholic Church is what it is today? They're biblical ignoramuses in a lot of sense. Now, 1965, they reversed themselves, and now if you read the Bible as a Catholic for 15 minutes a day at one sitting, you have just knocked off 300 days out of purgatory. Now, I didn't make that up. That's actual Catholic doctrine. If you read your Bible for 15 minutes a day, you've just knocked off 300 days of purgatory. But imagine for 500 years almost, or no, it was longer than that, it was for 700 years, they were forbidden to read this book in any language. Why do you think that was? Keeps people in darkness, doesn't it? Keeps people in a lot of darkness. Well, listen, the wicked have drawn out their swords. This tells us in Scripture, Psalms 37, the wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. The wicked have drawn their sword. The media, right now, as we sit here in America, exalts the Quran more than this Bible. Do you know that? They belittle this book, but they exalt the Quran. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the Quran. I'll spare you the agony of doing it by just telling you it's the most insane book that's ever been written. I don't care who's hearing this. I don't care if it's on recording. I've read parts of it, and not the whole thing, but I've read enough to know that it's just a random bunch of nonsense. Should be an amen on that. Okay, thank you. Some of you have read that book. And that's all it is. But it's not just nonsense. It's a book of hatred and violence. He was a vile man. Muhammad was a vile man. And so the media exalts. They have their swords. They cut this book to pieces every time they get a chance. How about liberal theologians? Well, they don't just cut the book of pieces. They just cut it out. They just go through it and say, I don't like that, so I'll cut that out. Don't like this over here, I'll cut that out. Josh gave you a good example of that just a few minutes ago on the Revised Standard Version. Or if they don't like it, if they don't cut it out, they'll change it. It doesn't match the text, but that's okay, we'll cut it out. But they all walk around in their religious garb, and people look at him and say, oh, he's a holy man. Listen, if you don't respect this holy book, you're not a holy man. You're far from holy. You don't tamper with this book. You tamper with this book to your own peril. Hollywood crowd hates this book. A lot of God's enemies hate this book. Let's talk for a few minutes about what can the sword do if it's drawn out. There's too many swords in the sheaths this morning and around the world today and need to be drawn out. What can this sword do? Just to point out a few scriptures. Psalms 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you consistently read this Bible, you know where you're going. You know the path that you're taking. You know where it's going to lead out at. Do you realize how many people in the world today are just walking around like a bunch of blind people, falling the blind? And they have no idea where they're going. And they fall into ditches and have no idea why they fell in that ditch. And they have no idea where the path that they're on, where it's going to lead. They all think, oh, it's going to be all right. So all paths lead the same place, right? No. All paths don't lead to the same place. Some paths that people on are going to lead to destruction. And you, if you have a discernment, you can see it coming. You see that if they stay on that path, they're going to fall off the cliff. And spiritually, people do that all the time. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light in my path. What else does it do? It gives us wisdom. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, because the commandments are ever with me. You want to be wise? Read the Bible. Amen? Full of wisdom. Just chuck full of wisdom. Just full of wisdom. But you got to dig it out. What else to do? It guards against false paths. Psalms 119:104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I don't just turn away from false ways, I hate false ways. You know why the cults have such great success in this nation? Because there are people that don't know much about this Bible. I was talking to a young lady last week, just last week. They've been in this area now for a year. They moved into Spokane a year ago. I forget where they moved from, but they've been here a year. And she said she was a Christian, and I said, I said, great. I said, do you read your Bible very much? And she said, you know, we haven't unpacked all of our stuff yet, and I haven't unpacked, the Bible's still in that stuff we haven't unpacked yet. So she was okay that she was a Christian, but she hadn't read the Bible for a year. I don't know about that. How can you be a Christian and not feed on? I'd starve to death in a week if I didn't read the Bible. But there are cults today that thrive because people don't know much about this book. That's the truth. That is absolutely the truth. You wonder why all these people are going to these churches, because they don't know the truth. If you know the truth, you'll reject counterfeits right away. It also keeps you from giving up. Psalms 119:92 says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have then perished in mine affliction. Unless this law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me or made me alive. There are times, I mentioned this on Wednesday night, there are times in your life when you're going to be in such despair and discouragement that you just want to give up. Of course, that's what the devil wants you to do, is give up. Just give in. But the Bible says here that he said, I almost perished, but I will never forget thy precepts. Unless thy law had been my delights, I would have perished. And so it keeps us up, keeps us going, keeps us up. It also shines light on sin. The Bible shines a lot of light on sin. First of all, it defines it. And then it reveals it and explains it. Jesus said this in John 15:22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. That's a powerful verse, I think. And then we got in Acts, Paul said this, standing before Felix, he said this. It says, and as he reasoned, Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for when I have a convenient season, I'll call you back and talk to you about this. I've often said this, that the Bible is the only book in the world that deals with sin. It really is. Show me another book in the entire world that deals with sin. There isn't any. None. Zero. Nada. Nothing. This is the only book that not only deals with sin, it defines it and gives the remedy and gives the ramifications of what's going to happen to you if you continue on that road. Let's illustrate it like this. You get stopped by a policeman. You see those lights flashing. And your heart rate begins to jump up quite high. In fact, I was just, I hope I don't embarrass Josh by saying this, but he got a ticket just recently of $500 because he was driving. He wasn't concentrating. What was the thing? He was trying to find a business, and he was looking out the window to see a business, and the Pullman says you were driving diverted or something? Distracted driving. Did you know you get a ticket for distracted driving? Looking out the window, trying to find some place. Anyway, stay out of Omaha. They know this. They know you're out of city. You're going to fight the thing, and that's how they raise a lot of revenue. I got a ticket in Moses Lake one day in the mail. I got a ticket in the mail, And I had a picture of my truck, and I had a picture of the license plate. I guess that must have been me. Had the ladders on the top, it was me. I was caught on camera. What I'm saying... No, he wasn't talking on the phone. He's just looking out. I've done that for 25 years. I guess I know how to do it better than he does or something. But, you know, like I brought that illustration up just to illustrate this. Where's this going? What's the first thing the patrolman asks you when he stops you? Do you know what the speed limit is? Or he might ask me for a driver's license first and get all out of the way. Then he'll say, do you know what the speed limit is here? And it doesn't make any difference if you say yes or no. It doesn't make any difference. But he just asks you that question. Do you know what the speed limit is? And then he may ask something like, do you know how fast you're going? We ask people all the time, do you know how good you got to be to get to heaven? People say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I think I've got a pretty good chance. Oh, really? How good do you think you got to be to get to heaven? Where do you draw the line? Well, I'm not sure, but I know I'm not as bad as this guy over here, so I think my chances are pretty good. What does the patrolman say? You were speeding. So he's showing him what the righteousness of the law is. He's always showing him that he transgressed the law. And so the officer goes on and he says, listen, I want to give this to you. That's what you're waiting for, right? That little piece of paper. It's your ticket. It has the fine on it, whatever it is. And and he'll say to you, you will pay the fine. You will pay the fine. Now, we just illustrated there righteousness, the law, where the law is, where we've fallen, where we come in relation to the law, how we've either passed it or exceeded it or haven't kept it. Then we've showed you that they're the temperance at issue. In other words, you haven't kept the law. You have been negligent. You have violated the law. You weren't careful enough. You didn't stay within the speed limit. And last of all, we showed you the judgment to come. Here's the ticket. Now, that is what Paul did before Felix. And it says, the Bible says, Felix trembled. Not because he was getting a speeding ticket, because he was facing the fact that he was going to die someday and stand before a holy God, and he hadn't made preparations for that. And so as it says, he trembled. That's the power of this book. This book can make people tremble. And it should. Especially if you're unsaved. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you should tremble when you read it. And by the way, that's why you don't read the book. That's why people are scared of the book. Because it makes them tremble. And it's all right to tremble because if you face reality, you can do something about it. But if you don't face reality, there's nothing you can do about it. You can go on and live in your blissful ignorance if you want to, but there's consequences for that. Here's the ticket. You will pay the price. So Felix trembled. So the Bible has the power to reveal sin and define it, reveal it, and show us the consequences of it so we can do something about it. It's also a sharp, penetrating sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, his joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not only does it define where we've crossed the line, but it also even defines our intentions in our heart, our motives. Do you think that God's going to judge you because of your motives? Well, I didn't kill anybody. No, but you wanted to. I wanted to kill some people. Not literally, but you know, I didn't get to that point, but I mean, I want to take them and just grab them by the neck and shake them or whatever and say, listen, wake up! But God says this book has the ability to judge your thoughts and your intentions, your motives. They will be judged. Every idle word will be judged. That's why we need a Savior. Because we're in bad shape. If I knew everything about you that you know about you, you'd be embarrassed. You'd be as red as a beet. And so would I. So I'm not going to tell you. But God already knows, doesn't He? He already knows. Well, we're all in the same boat here, brother. We're all in the same boat. It's also the daily food of the Christian. The Bible says, Jesus said, it is written. He always referred to the Old Testament. By the way, that's one reason why I know it's inspired. Jesus said it's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, physical bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every single word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you need and you need to feed on it. It also makes us a skillful workman. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved of God, unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to study. I know that's a nice word, isn't it? We always love the word study. Study involves work. That's why it says a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It's hard work to study anything, even the Bible. But strong meat, it says in Hebrews, strong meat, that's the Bible, the content of the Bible, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use or practice or habit have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Praise God, this book is strong meat and it gives you the ability to discern between good and evil. It gives you a lot of discernment. And then it also gives us an accurate description of ourself, which is not so good sometimes. It says in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You're not wise to compare yourself with somebody else. Especially if they're the human race. But we will not boast of things without measure. We've measured ourselves by something that's accurate. But according to the measure of the rule of God that He has distributed to us. What's that? That's the Bible. You measure your life by the Bible and you'll see yourself accurately as God sees you. If we want to look, measure ourselves by other people, we don't do too bad. That's why most people are not too concerned about eternity. Because they're always looking around and seeing everybody else. We've already talked about that. But Paul says, according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, and aren't you glad He didn't distribute it to us through oral distribution? By the time it got to us, it had been very tainted and very inaccurate. God wrote it in a book. In writing, say, well, yeah, but that's the Bible. You know, it's been written for so long. It's been handed down from generation to generation, and so many men have handled it that it's not accurate anymore. Now, you can say that if you want to. Now, people say it all the time, little cliches. Well, you know, the Bible's full of errors, and it's full of so many errors. I just don't trust it. Have you ever read it? Well, no, but you know, anybody with any common sense knows that. You know, with a book that big and that old couldn't possibly be accurate. By the way, why do you think this book has lasted this long? Why has it lasted this long? Yeah, and because it's valuable. If something isn't valuable, you eventually throw it in the trash can. I mean, there's some great historical novels and classical works that are famous. Do you have a copy? Does anybody have a copy? Most of them have been lost. They're gone. Why is this still here? Because there's something in it that people want and read and value and treasure above their very life. let's talk for a few minutes why the sword isn't drawn. Jether wouldn't draw the sword. He just couldn't bring himself to draw that sword and kill those two kings, those two wicked kings. So his daddy had to do it. And by the way, don't you think that he was thinking about the fact of the future? You know, I'm going to be gone someday. My son here is going to be taken over. I sure hope he can handle this. I hope he has the courage and conviction to be able to handle this job. And so he asked him to do it, and he didn't do it. He couldn't do it. It's kind of sad, isn't it? That's kind of where we are today, folks. We got people walking around with swords like this, but they won't draw them. They're scared to draw them. Well, a lot of us don't draw the sword like we should because we just don't realize how powerful the sword is. Jeremiah said, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces?" You know, most people don't even get the connection between sin and death. They don't. They don't understand there's a connection between sin and death. We talk about this in soul winning a lot. One of the things you have to do as a soul winner is you have to help people make the connection between sin and death because they're related. In fact, they're direct related. Without sin, you don't have death. That's why evolution's a joke. Theistic evolution's a joke. Because you don't have death until you have sin. James puts it this way, "Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, guess what? Bringeth forth death." The wages of sin is death, it says in the Scripture. The wages of sin is death. So, that's one reason why we don't draw the sword sometimes. We don't realize the power of the book. Also, we don't realize sometimes how necessary the Bible is to our health, physically and spiritually. If you just take a casual reading of this book, I guarantee you'll be physically more healthy than you will if somebody doesn't read it. It's got all the things in here, physical tips, to be physically fit and be healthy. I'm not going to those. I don't have time today. Most of you wouldn't want to hear it anyway. But there's things in here making you more physically ill. But spiritually speaking, there's some things in here you really need to take a hold of. We need to take a hold of. You know, most people treat the Bible, I'm talking about Christians now, treat it like a pill. You know, I'll take my pill and I'll be all right for today. We live in the pill age, don't we? Just turn on your television, listen to the commercials. I guarantee you that at least 50 or 60 or 70% of the commercials are on some new drug they found. You just take this pill, and you're going to be okay. If you don't read the side effects. That's when we just break out. My wife and I just have it. That's the most comical part of television is the side effects. If you're willing to endure the side effects to get this little effect, you got something wrong up here. But anyway, what I'm saying is we live in a pill age. You know, just take a pill. How about a four-course meal? Oh, no, we didn't just take a pill. We haven't got time for the four-course meal. Job said this. This is powerful. This is a man who's been through the fires. He said this. "But he," that's God, "knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That's a powerful verse. Now let's read the next one that comes right after it. "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've listened closely what God told me." Now listen to this. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job said, "I have esteemed the words of this book more important than the meals I eat every day." Now let me just give you some suggestions here. You know, we just talked about studying the Bible. Let me give you some suggestions. Take a book, and I'm especially talking to the men here, but you ladies can listen in. Take a book of the Bible and study it, master it. Whoops. And outline. Still got some reflexes. Not much, but a little bit. Master it, outline it, and be a master of that book. Let me ask you, do you have any book of the Bible that you could sit down and just talk about at length and explain it to somebody and go into great detail about what's in that book? That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? And then after you know that, guess what? You share it with somebody. One of the blessings of doing what I'm doing here right now, and Joshua will test this, anybody who's taught the Bible, it's great to study the Bible, but it's even greater to share it after you teach it and learn it. You learn things that way. So get a book in the Bible and master it. Do a topic study. How about hell? You ever wonder about hell? Is it real? Do a topic study on it. Get your concordance out. Read all the verses about hell, and then outline it. And then share it with somebody. Don't leave the Bible on the coffee table as an ornament. Read it, study it, master it, and then share it. And you will be a wise person. And you'll be the better for it. Many are afraid of offending somebody and having a negative response. That's why they don't take the sword out of the sheath. Listen, when you offend somebody with the Word of God, you're only confirming the Word of God itself. Paul said this. Now listen closely to this. This is really powerful stuff. Now, thanks be unto God. This is 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor or smell of His knowledge by us in every place. Everywhere, every place you go as a Christian, you bring God's smell to that place. For we are unto God a sweet smell of Christ, and them that are saved, and them that perish. What? We are a sweet smell to God in those who are saved and those who perish. To the one we are the Savior of death unto death, and to the other the Savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now that's some deep stuff, folks. Let me just kind of bring it down to where we can all eat on that a little bit, I think. God's saying this. When you share the word of God with people that are saved, God is happy about that. He blesses you. When you share the Word of God with people that are dying and going to hell and they don't care a lick, God says, I'm pleased with that. And He blesses you for doing that. He blesses you for sharing with people who are going to die and go to hell. He blesses you with the people who you share that with who accept it and go to heaven. He's pleased when you share the book. When you take the sword out and share it, it's a sweet smell in God's ears, God's nose, excuse me. Isn't that interesting? And let me say something. You know how you verify that? Just do it sometime. Say, well, I don't want to share the gospel because most people don't want to hear it. And they might slam the door in my face. They might tell me to leave or get out of the house. You know what? That's a sweet smell to God. Say, how can that possibly be? Just do it sometime. Some of you have already done it. You know, it is true. It's true. You gave them a chance. You shared the light. You shared the Word of God. They have a chance to accept it, and they will never, ever forget the fact that you took your time out of your day to share that with them. I don't care if it's at work or in the grocery line or wherever you are. You take time out to share the Bible with somebody, and it's a sweet smell to God. And because of the sweet smell to you, He blesses you. He really does. Amen? Okay. That's what it says. And it's true. But a lot of people don't want to bring the sword out because they're afraid of a negative response. Let me tell you, God doesn't give you a negative response. He blesses you every time you pull the sword out. Praise God for that. Joel Osteen was interviewed by Larry King not too long ago. And you know how Larry King is. He always wants to bring up all those controversy issues to get people to say, I don't believe that, or I'm against that. He loves to do that. I guess he's no longer out, right? Is he retired now? Or he's going to retire? I don't know. Anyway, it doesn't make any difference. Anyway, he asked Joel Osteen, he has a big church in Texas. Joel, what do you think about abortion? Joel Osteen says, you know, Larry, we just don't go there. Oh, really? Larry says, Joel, what do you think about same-sex marriage? Oh, we don't go there, Larry. We don't go there. That's the kind of trouble we're in. Now, listen, we're not trying to be obnoxious or mean and cruel and, and senseless when we talk to people. But listen, the Bible has some strong things to say about these things. We have to draw some lines and tell them what God says. Especially if you have that kind of notoriety. That's a tremendous opportunity to say something that needed to be said. And he wouldn't draw the sword out. Now, I know I'm just saying it's hard to draw a sword in some of those situations, but we got too many whiners and not enough winners. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I don't have time to develop this. Time is up, but I just want to say a couple things here. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to, but he went through Samaria, a place the Jews didn't go through because it's where all the half-breeds lived. It's where all the people who weren't fully Jew lived, Jews who had married people of other races. And so no Jew would go through that area because he was afraid of contamination. And so it says Jesus went through there and he met a woman at the well, and she was a Samaritan woman, doesn't even give her name because that's not important, but she was a Samaritan woman. She was not a full Jew. She was part Gentile. And Jesus engaged her in the conversation at the well. She'd come to draw water. And he mentions the water of life. He says, you know, if you knew who you were talking to, you could have the water that you'd never get thirsty again. And it kind of intrigued her and perked up her a little bit. And she says, well, let's go into this. What are you talking about? And then the next thing out of his mouth in verse 16, Jesus said unto her, I tell you what, this is so important that I'm going to talk to you about. He says, why don't you bring your husband in here? Uh-oh. Go call thy husband. Go call your husband. She said, wait a minute. I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, not only do you not have a husband, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not even your husband. So then she proceeds to engage him in religious talk. That's what people do when they get nervous. Start talking about religious things. And finally Jesus said to her, and she said, you know, we know the Messiah is going to come. When he comes, he's going to straighten all this confusion out. Jesus said, you're looking at the Messiah. I am the Messiah. And she got saved. And by the way, the disciples in verse 27, they marveled that Jesus was talking to this lady. Said, what are you doing talking to this lady? She's a Samaritan. She's a half-breed. What are you doing talking to this lady? She got saved. She went into town and a whole bunch of other people got saved. They listened to her. They brought those people out and heard Jesus, and many more got saved. And Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest. Look out there. They're out there. Go get them. The point is, Jesus was a little bit negative here, should we say, or not negative, but he just kind of laid it out there. Go call your husband. And that brought conviction to her heart, and she realizes she needed a Savior. How'd this man know all this stuff about me? She got saved, and many other people got saved as a result of Jesus using the sword of the Word. He used it on her, and she got saved, and many other people got saved. What would have happened if he had just said, you know what, I know this lady's an adulterer. I know this lady's a prostitute. And she's really so far gone that I don't really want to waste my time on this lady. I'll wait till I get somebody that looks a little better raised and so forth. I don't think I want to. And that's what the disciples were thinking. What are you doing talking to this lady? What's wrong? I mean, what's going on here? He pulled the sword out and he used it. And as a result, many people got saved. Let's make one application here at the very end. If you're saved this morning, are you skillful in the use of the sword of the Lord? Are you skillful in the use of this book? I hope you are. And I hope if you're not as skillful as you'd like to be, that maybe the Lord would challenge you this morning to start being more diligent about this book. Folks, do you realize what a marvelous thing it is that most of you have a Bible this morning? Just the fact that you're carrying this book in with you, do you realize what the value of this book is? Yeah. It is so valuable, it's unbelievable. Let's treat it that way. Let's just use it. It's powerful. In our own lives and the lives of other people, let's use it. If you're unsaved this morning, I think you ought to seriously consider the claims of this book. You're going to live forever, either heaven or hell. And hell isn't annihilation, by the way. Hell is not annihilation. It'd be so good for some people it was. Wouldn't it be nice if Bin Laden just got banged and that's it and he's gone forever? He's not gone. He's alive right now. Somewhere. I don't think it's heaven. We need to seriously consider the claims of this book. Jesus died for your sins. That's the remedy. I told you it had the remedy. Jesus paid your sin debt. You don't have to pay it in hell. He's already paid it. It's pretty good sense to take that payment, don't you think? That's what believing in Christ is all about, is taking the payment. Believing in Christ, taking the payment. Yes, I want the payment. I don't want to pay it for it myself. That's just common sense. But that's a hard decision for a lot of people to make. May God help us to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sword of the Lord that you've given us, a miraculous book. Lord, help us to treat it with reverence. Not only with reverence, but help us to be students and yes, even scholars of the book. Help us to take the book and study it, study subjects and books and outline it and teach it and share it with other people who so desperately need it. May we realize that this world is just a passing thing. We're all like a piece of grass that comes for a season, it's gone. We're like a flower that blooms beautifully for just a few days and weeks maybe, and then it's gone. Help us to see our lives in light of eternity. Help us to make a difference by taking heed to the things written in your book. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.